quite a life that God has called us to. You know, when you think about what Jesus says to us as we follow him, you know, he says, follow me, the world is going to hate you. You're going to have an enemy that comes from all walks of life that will oppose the truth that you represent. You also have a spiritual power, a spiritual kingdom that is opposed to you as well. Satan and his minions coming against believers. You also have your sin nature inside of you that is consistently promoting itself and seeking its desires rather than the desire of God. And yet in that life that God calls us to is his presence, his power, his truth, his provision. And so today's message has to do with challenges all around us. What are we to do? Challenges all around us. What are we to do? And when you think about those challenges, you recognize the word does talk about our enemies being Satan, the world, and sin. And so those are the things that majorly come against us. But I think when it works itself out in terms of our lives, sometimes the greatest challenges are the distractions that come to us. You know, this was actually a topic that was suggested by someone. I don't even know who the person is necessarily. If you're that person, you're here, great. I'm finally covering the topic that you suggested. And that topic was, in the midst of all the distractions that are in life, how to follow God, how to be consistent and continue to pursue the things that God would have us to pursue. And we just have to recognize there's an aspect, I think if even it's fair to say, about American life in terms of all the distractions that are there, all the things that aren't sinful, they're not wrong, they're not things the Bible would call us to not do, but the things we would have the freedom to do, but then those things have become a distraction to the Christian life. Like when you think about all the things that God would have us involve ourselves in, and then the things that come along that aren't necessary, that we would participate in, that would ultimately distract us from that truth. You know, you think about all the things that I think a lot about entertainment. I think about television. You know, I think about video games. I think about the things that otherwise we would, if we weren't doing this, we would be doing that. Like when you think of time, talent, and treasure, the things that we have that are at our disposal, and what are we using it for? Again, are we using it to promote ourselves and our gratification and our desires, or are we doing it to promote the kingdom of God? To fulfill his purposes, to do the things that would, again, build me up in terms of my life, your life. You don't have to build up my life. I have to build up my life. You have to build up your life. But build our strength and our conviction in terms of the things of God, and yet thinking about the things that take us away from that. You know, think about the things that people are doing right now, why they're not in church. Well, some of those things might be good. Some of the things might be a distraction that are keeping them away from where God would have them to be. Think about the time you spend in the Word. Think about the time you spend in prayer. And when that doesn't happen because you're just doing something else. I think something that is certain, when you think about anything that is finite in nature, you only have a certain amount of it, that has to be managed. That has to be intentional in terms of how we use our time. Because otherwise, if we're not intentional, then we will just whittle our time away. And then we won't be fulfilling the things that God would have us to fulfill and do the things that God would have us do. So just thinking about the distraction that is in our life. Again, things that aren't necessarily wrong, but it's also not the highest and best. Now, I don't think that the Christian life is intended to be like every moment of the day we're in the Bible, in every moment of the day we're in church, every moment of, you know, God has given us the capacity to enjoy things, to have blessings in terms of our lives, and so I'm not talking about never having fun. Don't do any fun. Always be doing something in terms of God's economy, but I do believe there is an aspect of everything your hand finds to do, do it to the glory of God. You know, everything should be fulfilled with his purpose, but just thinking in terms of the things that God would have me do in terms of worshiping him, regarding him for who he is, building up personal holiness in me, building up and edifying believers, and reaching the world. What am I doing to do those things, and how intentionally am I doing those things and looking out for those things that would otherwise distract me from that? The second thing, as far as a challenge with faith, is deception. You know, we talk about deception oftentimes in the context of the world. you know, the things that the world is promoting, the world things the world is thinking. I'm not sure if you're noticing kind of an uptick in terms of people, like posts that you see on different social media pages or whatever, that are talking about evolutionary things, that they're trying to say, well, we found this, you know, 7 million-year-old human being in these bones, and it shows this and it shows that. You know, it's just another effort in terms of confusing people over the idea that you're not created. You just came from a mass of protoplasm or cells or whatever, that, you know, the thing that links us all together in terms of our lives is this thing that has existed. I was reading something just last night that's existed, that just connects all of us. And it's just this cell that has lasted through, like, really? Like that's where we came from? And yet the world will grasp anything to be able to dismiss God. But we have to understand that on some level that also infiltrates us in terms of our faith and our understanding. But the deception I more want to focus on is the deception that is in our own hearts. In terms of us, you know, not thinking of sin in the way that God would have us think of sin. Justifying and rationalizing things. Just to see and know that, you know, God, I mean, just the kingdom of darkness, rather, is always trying to deceive us, always trying to make things look the way they're not, always trying to see the things that we would, that the Bible would call wrong, and somehow justifying them as right, or deceiving us to say, like, don't pursue God, don't do the things that God would want you to do, don't share the gospel with that person, they don't want to hear it, you don't want them to not like you. All the things that come into our hearts, and that's where, you know, when we are strengthened in truth, we're strengthened in conviction in terms of God, you know, that's what's going to help us face that deception. But it's always important for us to think in terms of, like, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I thinking what I'm thinking? And in the context of that, how am I being deceived? How am I being steered in the wrong direction? Like, am I thinking thoughts that are inconsistent with the Word of God, inconsistent with the knowledge of God, and taking those things seriously, taking hold of those thoughts and recognizing if I'm justifying things that shouldn't be justified, if I'm guilty more than God would have me guilty, we have to recognize that part of the challenge we have in the Christian life is deception. You know, when Jesus was talking about the end, when he talked about what is going to be coming down the pike as the world effectively is being prepared for the Antichrist, he says, watch out for this deception. Now, that deception that he mentions primarily is, don't be convinced that there's some other Savior, there's some other Messiah. Like, people are going to say, the Messiah is over here, God's been revealed over there. No, it's not me. Like, when Jesus returns, it's going to be undeniable. Everyone will see him, and it will come in the clouds of the sky. He won't need an announcement. He would not need a news broadcast. He wouldn't need social media posts. He won't need iPhones to say, look, I saw Jesus. No, Jesus will be evident to everyone when he comes. And to the point, he says, don't be surprised when the end comes that people are pointing to the Messiah's over here. Come and see the Christ over here. And so we have to be prepared for that deception. But I think whenever we think about deception, we always like to point out there in terms of how the world is being deceived, but we have to think about how we are being deceived. I think the next challenge, again, this is the last one we'll talk about just in terms of setting the table, in terms of what we would do in the face of things, is dissipation. If you want to turn to your Bibles or read on the screen in terms of what Luke 21:34 says, this is in the context of the Olivet Discourse. This is in the context of Jesus preparing his disciples for what's coming down the pike for them, and ultimately talking about every period of history. I would say our period of history particularly, because I think we are in the context of the end. You know, I don't think, you know, we're actually in the end times, but we're being prepared for that. But it says here, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. And so that word carousing that is interpreted or translated there is this word dissipation. It's actually in the NIV in an earlier translation. But I like this word dissipation. I mean, there is an aspect of this word that is about that carousing. It's about like uselessness, like doing things that have no purpose. But in the context of how Jesus talks about, it is talking about this discouragement. It's talking about giving up. It's talking about just giving in to useless things, wasting time, because there's just too much evil in the world. Like, we have to understand that there's an aspect of the evil that is here and the evil that is coming that is going to be very disheartening for us. And so therefore, there's going to be a need for us to press forward, to press in, to continue on, rather than giving in to all that is coming down the pike. I mean, who of us can say, in terms of the way things are going, that, like, how much of God is present in our country? How much of a direction are we fostering that is about righteousness or holiness or godliness or the influence of the Bible, the influence of Jesus? It's absent, like, everywhere. Like, the only place it seems to be coming is from the church. It's from Christian people, which, again, that's not a bad, it's been part of the history of the church for a long time in terms of that being, but how much do you see in anything that's coming from the world that is about glorifying God as opposed to dismissing him? And so therefore, it can become very discouraging when you see, well, it seems like everyone's against this. Like, no one believes the way I do. And there's just a part of becoming overwhelmed by that. And then when you're overwhelmed, just giving up. Just, in other words, what's the point? Just might as well just waste time. Might as well just, stimulate myself or gratify myself, because what's the point? And I think that is what that dissipation comes to. And that is Jesus. That is Jesus warning that. So therefore, I think it's wise if Jesus says, hey, when the end comes, watch out for deception and watch out for dissipation, because it's going to happen. And when we read that, we shouldn't say, oh, well, that's not going to be a big problem. No, Jesus is saying it because he knows our hearts, and he knows how we operate. And that's how we have to continue to build that encouragement in ourselves, build up that conviction in ourselves. And so therefore, some of the challenges that we face, but now what are we to do? I think for the most part, we don't give up. We don't give in. We press forward. We move ahead. We keep our eyes on the prize. We recognize we're not living for this life. Our treasure is in heaven, not on earth. We are not trying to gain things and improve our lives here, but improve God's glory, so that now when we're rewarded in heaven, we're receiving a better reward that we have in heaven than we could ever receive on earth. That is the point in terms of what we're pursuing. That is the point of what we're moving toward and striving for. I'm not sure how many of you know Sean Mahoney. When he first became part of the church, he actually joined first on the online Bible reading. And so therefore, he was kind of looking and wondering where God was going to lead him, and noticed our website, noticed this online Bible reading that we have, and he said, oh, this is great, and blah, blah, blah. But I'm saying that to say that his email is seanmahoneyrunningman@gmail.com, like the running man. So, okay, we've got a marathoner that wants to be part of the church, a guy that's going to be encouraging 5Ks, and I'm the running man, and so I talked to him, and I'd never met him before, saw his email, first time he comes, so again, I guess you're a runner. He says, no, I hate running. And I said, oh, good, we have a commonality there, because I hate running too. But the point he made is, no, that running man is not about running. And physically, it's about running from sin and running to God. And that's what... And I like that in terms of what it talks about, because oftentimes the Bible does talk about running, pursuing, pressing on, working, striving for the things of God. And I think that says that in the context of all the things that we face, all the things that would be opposed to us, all this discouragement that would happen, you have to overcome that. But God gives you a reason to overcome that. We have an ability to overcome that. We have to recognize that Jesus prepared us for this. He said, it's going to be hard. If you want to follow me, it's going to be hard. Are you willing to do the work? Are we willing to engage? Are we willing to continue to press into the things of God so that we now have the power, we have the ability to overcome? I do personally believe that independent of the circumstance we find ourselves in, we can only always find hope. We can always find purpose. We can always find God present in that. And in many ways, the way the Bible talks about that is if you go through something that even other people aren't going through, and it's really hard, and because of that, you have to pursue and dig into God more, you're going to know about God better. You know, he says that, the Bible says it most clearly in the context of singleness. You know, it says that, okay, people that get married, okay, well, you have the consolation that comes from your husband and your wife, and I'm hoping your marriages give you that and turn you to the But someone who's single that doesn't have that, well, you know something, you're going to know God better. I know there was an aspect of my life when I was single much longer than I ever thought God would want me to be, but I guess God had a different plan. And I had to wait for my wife. She's 7 years younger than me. I had to wait for her to get older. So that's why I had to wait till 29 to be married. When I think about my life in Christ at that time, where again, the consolation of my life was God. It was Jesus. It was the Word. It was service. It was reaching out to other people and being used in the kingdom of God. And there was an aspect of what was going on spiritually in my life that was better than any other time in my life just because of the fact that my need was greatest. And when our need is greatest, God can fill it more. That's the way the Bible talks about that, because that is how great God is. And so I think there's a few things that we need to understand in terms of what are we to do? What do we understand about what the Bible says about that? And we have to remember that we are not our own. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 and 20, if we can get 20 up there too as well. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. And to realize the first thing, again, when we think about pressing on, moving forward, striving, doing things, you know, just understand, like the Christian life is supposed to feel like a sacrifice. Like if you feel like you're giving something up, yeah, but then on the other side of you giving something up is you're filled by the power of God, filled with the conviction of God, filled with the glory of God. And that's what God is reaching us. But you have to understand, you're not your own. You know, it's a very, very hard message to communicate in the context of America, where the point is, no, my life is me. I have freedom and I have rights and it's about me. No, it's not. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and God. You know, when you think about, when you're treating stuff, do you treat things better that you own or that you borrow? Let me say that I hope that particularly if you're borrowing something from me, you treat what you borrow more than you own, okay? You know, you want to leave your glove out in the rain, that's fine, but don't leave my glove out in the rain, right? I mean, isn't there an aspect when you borrow a tool that you're more careful? You're more intentional about how you, oh, make sure you bring that in, I borrowed that. You know, ownership, ownership gives a certain amount of privilege that you have. Like, again, if you want to leave your thing out, okay, fine. You want to break it or treat it haphazardly, but don't do it if you borrow it. Well, again, how much does that translate to us? Again, we are stewards of our bodies. We're stewards of our lives, both because of the fact that we are created. But then beyond that, in terms of the connection that Paul makes here, is you were bought, that Jesus died so that you could be with God. You could be returned to Him. And so therefore, what we are now in terms of our lives, we are not the brokers. We are not the owners. We are not the ones that are determining things. That is to be God. And we are best off in that. See, the best thing when we think about who should be the one ruling my life, far better it be God than it would be me. But we have to remember we are not our own. The second thing that the Bible would say is wake up. I just love Romans 13, 11 through 14. When it says here, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You know, so we have to recognize, like, part of what the Bible tells us is wake up. Recognize where we are. Recognize that God has chosen to influence the world and display His glory through you, through me. You know, certainly His glory is manifested in creation. Man is without excuse if they don't see what God has done in creation. But His primary mode of letting people know who He is, providing a compelling testimony of why to believe, it's us. And so therefore, part of what Paul is saying here is you have to wake up to that reality. Wake up to what God seeks to do in and through you in terms of what His purpose is for your life. You know, I think the reason why we would wake up, the reason why God would say that, I mean, first, it is understanding the present time. I mean, realize that Paul said this in the first century. He wasn't even saying it in our time. There was a lot of present times that existed between Paul saying this and now, and yet it was always true for the church that the time is present and salvation is nearer now than it ever has been before. But I think it's fair for us to say, in terms of all the things we see coming together as far as the deception, the evil that is happening, the different dynamics that Scripture would point to in terms of, are these signs? Are these the birth pangs that happen? I see birth pangs. You know, I don't see, you know, anyone being raised up as the Antichrist or anything like that. But in terms of being primed, and we have to understand the present time. We have to understand all the things that will be opposed to us. And the greatest opposition, I believe, in America, will not be legal. It will not be harm. Like, it won't be, if you're a believer, I'm going to beat you up. Or if you're a believer, you're going to lose your rights. That may be coming down the pike, but that is not how it's going to happen mostly in America. It's mostly going to be, go to sleep. Just don't care. Don't engage. Don't talk. Be quiet. Stay in your shell. Again, you think about what sleep talks about. If, in other words, if we're talking about waking up, well, waking up is the opposite of sleeping. He's saying wake up because ultimately he thinks that the church in Corinth is, I mean, the church in Rome is asleep. Or believers' tendencies would be to be asleep. And what does sleep point to? You know, being unaware, being unconscious. Again, not having vision, not being able to see, not being able to engage, being passive. And that is, you know, again, our tendency for sleeping, our tendency just to live for ourselves. And I think that is the greater dynamic. Like, we will be silenced more than we will be harmed. We will be discouraged more than we're harmed. We will just give up more than being harmed. And that's why I say we don't give up. We press forward. We move ahead. We continue to see why God has us here on this earth at this time. And we have to be better, Like when the society is more opposed to us, we have to be better in terms of who we are. We have to be more convinced, more empowered, more willing to confront our own selves in terms of our sinfulness, but then also what we promote to the world. And so again, because the end is near. You know, the time is short. When you think about the way Romans is talking about that, right now we're living in the night. Right now we're living in a time where God knows very well what we will face. Again, Jesus prepared us for that. Like, and you follow me, you associate with me, the world is going to hate you. The world is not going to like what we promote. So therefore, we have to recognize that at some point in time, Jesus will return and we will be recognized. We will be regarded. We will be affirmed in terms of what we do believe. And the next thing in terms of what we are doing, so again, we recognize we are not our own. We wake up in terms of our slumber and just recognize you're supposed to grow and grow up. The writer of Hebrews says this, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know, so there's one of those words, trained themselves. Like, what does training look like? Training looks like striving. It looks like doing something on purpose. That's not going to happen by default. Like, we are supposed to grow up. We are supposed to mature. We are supposed to be different. You know, when you think about your life, how much better are you being at being a Christian? How much better are you in terms of serving God, you know, being in the Word, knowing the Word, being convicted by the Word, living in the Word? You know, talking to a pre-marriage counseling couple, this, you know, are you just willing to be under the power and conviction of God? Like, is your life, when you think about your life and what you do, are you convicted about the fact that, oh, I shouldn't have done that? Oh, I should do this. Am I welcoming God's power? Am I accessing God's power? I like the song that we sang, you know, walked out of the darkness into light. You know, I just didn't think I could change. I just didn't think I had the ability. I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. Those are the words of Satan. Those are not the words of God. God will always, no, you can do it. The things that I've called you to, the will that I have for you in terms of your giftedness, the service that you will perform, you are able. And so jump in and do it and grow. Be better. Be more wise. Be more holy. Be more available in terms of how you influence other people. And so God wants you to grow up so you can then be the influence that He wants you to be. And so what are we to do? We do need to spend more time with God. You know, I had this idea. You know tithing, right? You know, tithing, you normally talk about that in terms of money. And I don't talk about that often here. You know what I would rather have you do than tithe your, even though you should do that? What about tithing your time? What about taking 168 hours in a week and think of, I give 16 hours to God. In some way, I'm purposely pursuing something that God would have me to do. You know, being in church, that would count. I'm doing devotions. I'm spending time in worship. I'm purposely inviting someone to coffee to build them up in Christ. I'm purposely inviting someone to coffee so I can share the good news of Jesus. I'm purposely baking these cookies so I can bring it to my neighbor who are hurt, who I heard was sick. Just imagine now if you just, you know, those that want to fight again. Well, but I sleep for 56 hours. Okay, if you think about 7 days, 8 hours, that's 112 hours. What if you gave 11 hours of your week to God? In terms of building yourself up, building up believers, and reaching out to the world. Does that make sense? Well, is God worth that? Like, is it consistent to think if you are not your own, shouldn't that be the bare minimum? Like, not that there's any scriptural principle I can point to as far as tithing your time, but if God says, I want 10% of your finances, why not 10% of your time? Well, there you go. So can I get an amen? No. Yeah. And to think about it intentionally. See, that's what I think. Like, in order to do that, like, you schedule your time, right? Okay, I wake up at 7 o'clock so I can be at work at 8. I'm there till 5. I do, you know, what's on the schedule? What's in the calendar? What's on the phone? That this about pursuing the things of God. And purposely think of that in terms of, boy, is that, what does that look like if that was 11 hours a week? What would that look like if that was 16 hours a week? And at least starting with that. Like if you engage, like when you think, okay, here's time I spend in the Word, here's time that I spend with believers, here's time I purposely spend with unbelievers, this is like the serving I do. Map that. Like you may find that the amount of time you're investing in your Christian life and in the lives of others is very lacking. Boy, it's really only 3 hours a week that I do. You know, I spend, you know, 30 seconds reading my daily Bible verse. I pray for another 40. Okay, that's a minute. All right, well, I just gave myself to God, right? Okay. But maybe, let me just suggest, there might be something more to that. As far as the food you're eating, that the spiritual food you're eating, think about that. But I think it does have to do with spending more time with God. I think I'd say it's spending more time with believers. You could also put in there spending time with unbelievers. I think we intentionally engage with unbelieving people so that we can shine the light of Christ. We can share the good news of Jesus. Spend more time in I probably should have said serving, not service. I'm not talking about being at church, but I am talking about serving God. And you know, when you think about those 16 hours, those 11 hours, a good portion of those should be about serving. And I won't presume necessarily that the only way to serve God is in or through the church. But if you're lacking something, when you think about that 11 hours or that 16 hours, and you're looking for something to do, I assure you will find something. I assure you that there are plenty of opportunities both for you to engage with the church to grow and enhance your own spiritual life. Everything we do is on Zoom now. You have no excuse. You can be at your house, on your couch, and be at Bible study. You can be at work and sneak in another office and join the Point Men meeting. You can be in another state and join church. But then beyond that is like we have two great ministries, you know, Trail Life and American Heritage Girls. You know, the opportunity to invest your life in the life of young people. What is more substantive and essential than building up young people in the faith, surrounding them by adults that say, hey, yes, Jesus is worth it, and it works. So that's another thing that I'm saying a lot consistently, that he's worth it, and what he does works. You welcome his power into your life. You submit yourself to God. Well, guess what? That is going to grow in you. It's going to be worth it in terms of all the things you become because of. So spend more time serving, and don't be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. That is actually another topic that was suggested in terms of, you know, what I would look at. This person probably thinks, and you know, what his proposition was, that he's frustrated in terms of, you know, like all the things that believers talk about, but in terms of the moral conviction of the world and what the world is promoting and what work we're doing to kind of uphold the truth of Christ, uphold the morality of Christ. I suggested to him, well, what about justice? What about poverty? You know, what about injustice? What about poverty? You know, what are we doing in terms of the gospel? Like, I would always want to talk more about what we're for than what we're against. But I think in our world, it's also consistent to think in terms of what are we against? What do we think about the influence that is in our schools, the influence that is coming in our government in terms of defying and suppressing the truth of God? And what we can do as citizens, as voters, as people that sit on, you know, school committee meetings or town council meetings. You know, I always think in terms of us addressing the influence that's coming in evil, you know, more about what is local than what is national. But again, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good in terms of just, you know, recognizing the suffering that comes by virtue of evil and what we would do to come alongside people who are suffering from that. And all this destruction that comes into people's lives. Again, so we're bettering people in terms of this life, but that being a means by which we lead them to Jesus and recognize the truth of the gospel. You know, you've heard me say it before. That is always a priority. Like we are never about behavior modification. We are about gospel transformation. The glory of Christ, the power of Christ, the nature of Christ, the newness of Christ being the thing that overwhelms us, empowers us, convicts us, and then what we share with other people and seek for them to grow in terms of believing and then following our Savior. But this is a time where we will break for communion, recognizing Him as the focal point of it all. He is the start, the middle, and the end in terms of all that we would seek to be for the sake of Him. But let me bow and pray, and then we can start thinking in terms of communion. So, Father, we just do pray that as we consider just the situation of our lives, to consider the situation of the world and what you would desire for us to be in terms of recognizing distractions that ultimately take us away from the better occupations and use of time that would promote your truth and your glory and your work. Father, thinking about the deception that we face, the dissipation that can come over us, just the discouragement and lethargy and hopelessness and wasting time because it's just too hard. Father, I pray that you help us to be overcomers. I pray that you would help us to be people that take thoughts captive and continue to press on in the truth and the glory of Jesus, the goodness of God, the gospel of God, the power of the Spirit, and all that we would be and how we would reflect you to our world. Father, help us to be consumed by you, that we recognize that we are not our own. We are yours, and we would live like that. Father, we just know that your work on the cross, what you established through your Son, is the focal point of that, the source of that. So we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate that and recognize his work and thank him for it. It's in his name that we do pray. Amen.